We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18 this morning. 2 Peter 3, 14 to 18, specifically focusing on verse 18 as we finish up our series in 2 Peter called Discerning Truth. While you're finding your place in your copy of God's Word or on your app, let me just tell you about the next sermon series that we're going to jump into beginning next week. It's called 10 Days of Repentance. And I'm really excited about this sermon series because it's built off of God's command to the people of Israel to celebrate two holidays that are actually coming up in the next 2 weeks. One is Rosh Hashanah, or the Festival of the Trumpets. The other is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And it's the beginning of the new year for the Jewish people, as instructed in the Word of God. And it starts with repentance. It starts the year with, hey, we need to turn back to God. And one of the things that I've really been aware of in the midst of all this crazy that we're going through is that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, really need to turn back to God above all else. And so we'll be focused on that. We'll be sending you emails and social media, giving you a daily guide for prayer and repentance for those 10 days. And we'll be studying next week Rosh Hashanah, and the week after that Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So it should be a good time together. Okay, would you stand with me? Let's read 2 Peter 3, 14 to 18. If you're our guest, we say this phrase at the end of the main text reading, the very words to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You can be seated. So let me just remind you of the context. This is a letter written by Peter in the late first century to the Church of Jesus Christ in what is modern day Turkey. These are house churches meeting in Roman cities. They have a very different one God worldview than the rest of the people living in those Roman cities. They're facing persecution. Now they're also facing false teaching. The biggest false teaching of the day that they're dealing with are some false teachers who are saying this: Jesus died on a cross to save you from your sins, and his grace is sufficient. That much is true. But they also say, and he's not really coming back again. There is really no day of the Lord, so you can live however you want because his grace is sufficient. Now, the problem with that is all of Scripture teaches us that when we come to Christ, we then become a living sacrifice. We hear him and we obey him and we walk in the way that he wants us to walk. In fact, Jesus said, to follow me, you have to take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. You can't live the way you want to live. We live the way Jesus wants us to live, out of love and obedience. And so a big false teaching, Peter writes 2 Peter to push back against it. Verse 18 of chapter 3 today we come to, he makes this final statement I think is very important for us. He says that you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds like a simple statement, but it's really not that simple. It's profound. So when you think about it, what about that word grow? So the word grow in Greek, nobody, you're not going to get tested on this, but I think it's a cool word, is the word oxano. It's the idea that you would grow to the maximum in a possibility, with maximum intent, that all of your life, if you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, that all of your life, each and every day, you're growing more and more and more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is intentional. It's not by like osmosis, where you just sit there and sort of soak it in, and then one day you find, oh, I've become a mature follower of Jesus. I'm growing. It's not like that. Let me show you a couple of pictures just to illustrate my point. Anybody know who this is? It's Pastor Brian, like 5 years old, the bowl cut. maybe six. All right, next picture. This is the awkward eighth grade Pastor Brian, braces, weird hair, plaid shirt. Plaid's back in, by the way, just so you know. And then give me the next one. This is like 30-year-old Pastor Brian, headshot for some publication. And then this is me now. Look what you did to me. I'm just kidding. So I didn't have to do anything to kind of grow from 5-year-old Brian to where I am now. I mean, I guess I had to eat and keep breathing and all those kinds of things, but it wasn't very intentional on my part. I didn't like go, okay, gray hair, come on. You know, it just happened. That spiritual growth doesn't necessarily happen that way. It's not unintentional. It's actually very intentional. And so when Peter says that we need to grow, he's saying that we need to do something about this growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, 14 to 16, Paul says it this way: we need to grow so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, this is the deal, that as soon as we confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we're saved, and we go through this baptism thing, that is the beginning. Everybody gets that, right? Like, that is the beginning of what is an eternal walk with Jesus. It doesn't end there. And sometimes we in the church, we think like, okay, I did that. I know Jesus died on a cross to save me from my sins. And, you know, that's it. But what we find is that we are to intentionally grow. How does that happen? Well, do you know that Jesus will disciple you personally? Jesus will disciple you personally. Like if you're frustrated because you emailed or texted or called and you can't get an appointment with Pastor Brian, I'm saying just go to Jesus. That's what I think. Because he will disciple you personally. How do I know that? Because you have a copy of his word. You have a copy of his word that he gave you, that he preserved. He gave it to you in your own language. And according to that word, he put his Holy Spirit inside of you, which is like a guide, a counselor, the part of God, the person of God that is your guide and counselor. It's like your very own disciple maker living inside of you. And so when you pray and you read the scripture day in and day out, some of you morning and evening, however you read it, over time, as you are intentional about those things, it doesn't mean life is going to be perfect. It's not going to be perfect. It means that you're going to grow in your understanding of the grace and knowledge of Jesus. He will actually speak to you. He will actually talk to you by his Spirit through his word. The thing is, you have to be intentional about getting there. So we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus? That word grace is a word, charis. And you have to understand the meaning of these words and the time period in which they were used. Like, you can't just look at it and say, this is the definition. Sometimes you'll look up these Greek words or Hebrew words, and there's 15 definitions of ways that those could be used. How many of you have ever heard of Benjamin Franklin? Come on. Please tell me. We haven't lost Benjamin Franklin somewhere out there. All right, so you know Benjamin Franklin. If Benjamin Franklin, let's just pick any like sixth grader, seventh grader in the room. If Benjamin Franklin was to read a text by a sixth grader or seventh grader right now, how many of you think he would understand 100% of the text? No, he's not going to get the emoji. He's not going to get the memes. What is that? You know, all that. Likewise, if a sixth or seventh grader reads something written by Benjamin Franklin right now, likely I'm not going to understand everything because the words are eloquent. It's verbose. It's incredible, actually. And so, same thing with a word like charis. You have to understand that the meaning of this word also is in the meaning of history. This is the Hellenistic period that we're talking about. And the meaning of charis, that word grace, is in that time period means in the favor of the master. In the favor of the master. So when you talk about this, like you grow in the grace, in the favor of the master, in the knowledge of Jesus. What does that mean? We're not talking about any master. We're talking about the one that it was written of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That master, the sovereign creator of the universe. So what Peter's telling me is that I can grow in the favor of the master, the sovereign creator of the universe, my entire life. We're talking about the master, Jesus, the one that John said was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The one that the scripture teaches us that everything was created through him and by him and for him. We're talking about the one that died on a cross. Yes, anybody can die, but he got up just the way he said he would get up. He rose again from the dead. Who says, hey, I'm going to die, but don't worry, I'm going to rise again in these 3 days, and here's how I'm going to do it. He actually did that. He is the risen Nazarene. We're not just talking about any master. We're talking about the sovereign creator of the universe. The one most important, most authoritative master. And here he says, grow in the grace of Jesus. Grow in the favor of him. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 with that in mind. For by grace, or by the favor of the master, you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what we learn in that passage, there's no amount of good works I can do to save myself. I can't show up before God and go, yeah, but I did so many good works, God. Forget all that other stuff. There's no amount of good works I can do to save myself. In fact, if I am saved, if I understand the gospel, if I have received the truth, the good news that Jesus died on a cross to save me from my sins, that he took the substitute, he paid the price, he took the wrath of God for me, and now I've been made a son of God through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. If I understand that good news, I am walking in the favor of the master. It's a gift you didn't ask for, but was given to you. All you had to do was humbly receive. You had to confess your sins, and he was faithful to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But it's the favor of the master. This is what we need to grow in, understanding that favor gives us confidence. So like when you're walking through a pandemic and everything seems crazy, you walk through those times in the favor of the master. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you'll have no more pain. It doesn't mean that you're always going to have enough money. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that you walk relationally in his favor, that he will be with you as you go through. It's an interesting and beautiful concept. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. So we're talking about, again, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the sovereign king of the universe, the part of God that became flesh. He leaves the throne room of heaven. He's born in Bethlehem. He puts on the infant skin and is born in this shepherd's cave. He walks the planet for 30 some odd years, sometimes having no place to lay his head. He's crucified outside Jerusalem. This Jesus, this master, it says, he was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Listen, so that by the grace of God, by the favor of the master, he might taste death for everyone. Now, he hung on that cross and died because you would experience the grace of God, the favor of the master. I mean, this is an incredible concept to me, and Peter is just saying we need to grow in it. And when we grow in it, do you know that we offer it to other people too? I read a quote one time, I don't remember who said it, but it was profound to me. It just simply said, hey, you only need to afford the amount of grace to other people that you need God to afford to you. That's a lot of grace. It's a lot of grace. And so it changes the way that we approach people. It changes the way that we deal with relationships, all of that, because I need the favor of the master. Now we walk, we're growing in grace, we walk in the favor of the master, and we live in the world in a way where we offer that same kind of grace to other people. So he says, grow in the grace of Jesus, in the favor of the master. This is how you should walk. Secondly, he says, grow in the knowledge of Jesus. That word means to come to know and experience. It's more than just content. It's experiential. So the Hebrew equivalent of that word is the word yada. Yada. I'll give you a great example. So if you, let's just say the country of Israel, the biblical context, if you study that country on a map and you learn, you know, that the farthest city north, ancient city is Dan, and you learn where Jerusalem is, and the Salt Sea is, and the Sea of Galilee is, and where Egypt borders it, and Lebanon, and Syria, and all those things, then you know about Israel, right? You know a little bit about it. But if you walk in it, what do you know about Jerusalem? You might know it exists in the name of the City of Peace. You might know that the Temple Mount is there. But if I say to you, hey, where do you get the best coffee in Jerusalem? You might not know that from just studying the map. You would only know that how? Walking around and trying different coffee in Jerusalem. Like if I tell you, do you know where you can get the most phenomenal apple strudel in Jerusalem? It's in the convent in the top of the Swiss hospice. You have to know Jerusalem to know that, right? And so it's a difference. To yada means to know and to know intimately. It's like a man knows his wife intimately. And this is how we are to experience Jesus in such a way that we know him intimately. And sometimes we think it's enough just to know about Jesus. We will stop at Jesus died on a cross to save me from my sins. And that will be it. And you know the false teachers even believed that. Like it was good enough. His grace was sufficient. He died on a cross to save us from our sin. Now we have a license to sin. We can live however we want, like the Romans, because we don't have to worry because we believe this false teaching. But they believe this true part. See, it's not enough to just know something of Jesus. You have to experience him and walk with him. This is supposed to be relational. That's why we have his word. That's why we have his spirit. And this is how we grow in him. Not just to learn information, but to know about him. So the question becomes what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about him? Maybe you'd agree with me. Like he died on a cross to save me from my sins. He rose again 3 days later. We know these important, profound truths. Basic though. So I mean, like, what do you know about him? What do you know of him in your own life? Like, do you know how Jesus engages politics? Let's pick on a couple things. Do you know how he engages politics? Do you know, in the context of the Gospels, he is always engaging religious leaders on political issues of the day? Always. And do you know that he engages them in very specific ways? Do you know how those things are? Or do you know how Jesus engages people that are very different than him, that he's not even supposed to like because they're not in his class or his system, like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Jews don't hang out with Samaritans. Male Jews don't hang out with women Samaritans even more. Rabbinic Jews of his nature, a rabbi of his nature, is definitely not even walking through Samaria. And yet he's there at the well. The woman comes to the well. She's had 5 husbands. He says to her, you need living water. She says, I know, I just need water. And he goes, no, you need, if you knew what I was offering, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now isn't yours. And she's, you know, shocked. And then he shows her compassion. And then he gives her what I think is salvation. In that passage, she goes back home. She tells people, come meet a man that knows everything about me and showed me. You know what he showed her? Grace. And then she became the first missionary in Samaria. And then there was a revival in Samaria, all because Jesus hangs out with people that are very different than him in a certain way, for a certain purpose. Or what does Jesus do with like the lawyer who comes at him with like a loaded question? Right? How does he react to that? Like, teacher, what is the... Remember, this is the sovereign king of the universe. I mean, granted, the lawyer doesn't believe that at the time, but teacher, what is the greatest command? He spoke the commands. But here's what he does. What do you think? It's pretty good. That's a pretty good response. That's how Jesus rolls. And then he listens. And the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, liberty, and everybody as yourself. I've done all these things, and Jesus sums it up. But the way he engages, do you know how he engages? Do you know how he treated his mother? Do you know how he treated the disciples that were closest to him? You know what kind of path he put them on to change the world? Do you know how he taught them to pray? Do you know how he prayed? Do you know how he deals with people who are like, they don't deserve forgiveness, like the thief on the cross? And in the very last minute, the thief on the cross asked for forgiveness, and Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Do you know how he treats kids? Do you know how the difference is between how he treats people that are lost and don't know him versus how he treats the religious establishment who think they know everything and don't know anything because they're blind? See, you learn these things. You grow in the knowledge of Christ, and it begins to impact the way that you live. Because you get to know him. You know him. So this discipleship thing, this discerning the truth, Peter's saying you're going to have to grow in the grace of Jesus. You're going to have to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. You're going to be able to discern truth because people are going to tell you lies, even in the name of God. And so this is the thing. You can be the kind of Christian who says, Jesus died on a cross to save me from my sins. And then... that's about all you know of Jesus experientially. Or you can be the kind of Christian that actually does what Jesus said to you, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, which means that I've got to hear and obey. I've got to walk like he walks. So like I got to look at it. This is how he dealt with the Samaritan woman. How should I deal with people like me? I want to do it like Jesus did. This is how he dealt with politics among the religious leaders. How do I deal with politics among the religious leaders? I want to do it like Jesus did it. This is how he dealt with people who were criminals but needed forgiveness and asked for it. How did Jesus do it? I want to do it like Jesus did it. This is how he treated children. I want to do it like Jesus did it. Because I'm his disciple, and that's the Eastern concept. This is the picture of discipleship all through the scriptures. He thinks you can be just like him, and you can be. Puts his spirit inside of you, gives you the word, says, talk to me, walk with me, let me talk to you each and every day. And this is all Peter's saying. Hey, you who were almost tricked by false teaching, you need to grow in the grace, the favor of the master, and knowledge, the experiential knowledge of Jesus. There's no shortcut to this. It's walking with him. It's walking with him. And the way that you walk with him, it's, again, here we go again. You read your Bible. You ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You listen. You write down what he says. You try to adjust your life. Not because you're trying to get saved. You're already saved. Because you're trying to walk like Jesus walked. And here's how Peter ends up. He says this, last sentence in the letter, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. To Christ be
the glory.
You know, I often ask myself, like, what flip switched with Peter? What makes him want to write a letter like this and engage false teaching in the churches? You know, it's not just like a Facebook post. This is a letter that is going to be used in first century Asia Minor, and Peter's going to visit there, and he's going to come in contact with those false teachers. And you think he's going to have any conflict after this letter? Yeah. He's showing a little chutzpah. Why? Why put yourself in that position? Why go through that difficulty? Why is it so important? You may remember, Peter's the one that Jesus said, look, when this gets hard, you're gonna deny me. You're gonna back out. And he did. Jesus is arrested. He's on trial. Outside the door is Peter. Everybody's saying, you were with him. I wasn't with him. I don't know him. I'm not that guy. We hear your accent. You're Galilean. You were with him. I wasn't with him. You know, he denies him. How would you feel if you were Peter? Like, you loved Jesus. If you ever walk around with somebody you love for 3 years and spend 24/7 with them, he loved him. This is not, I mean, think like your best friend and Lord. He loved him, and then he denied him. How would you feel? The shame and the guilt and all of that. You see him laid in a borrowed tomb, and you think, the last thing I did was deny him. But then he raises from the dead, and Jesus reinstates Peter. He fills him with the Holy Spirit. And Peter's experienced this grace, this favor of the Master. And it changes him to the point that he will write letters like this and engage in foreign countries. You realize Asia Minor is not his home. He's from Galilee. It would be easier to sit on the bank. It's nice there. No, he goes to Roman Asia Minor with the gospel. He's bolstering the church in Asia Minor with the gospel because everything changed for him. And he writes this, to him be the glory. You know what? If you didn't get anything else from 2 Peter, I hope that you'll live like this. To him, Jesus, to him be the glory. That picture of 30-year-old Brian, I didn't tell you really the story behind it. That 30-year-old Brian had just written, had written a book. First book I ever written that got picked up by a pretty major publisher in Christian lands. And so they came to my church with cameras and all this kind of stuff. They're putting me in Christianity Today. And I, you know, 30-year-old Brian is like, I made it. It wasn't that hard. I feel pretty good about myself. I was living so the whole world would know, guess what? There's a Brian. And then the Lord taught me how to live so the whole world knows there's a God that's different. That's different. For Peter, same thing. You deny because you're living so the whole world knows there's a Peter. You're preserving Peter. He lives now so the whole world knows there's a God. And so when we grow and the grace, the favor of our Master, and we grow in the experiential knowledge of him, we will live like this. To him be the glory. And Peter says it like this. To him be the glory, both now, right now, like not later, right now. With my life, let it burn out for his glory. But to him be the glory now and in eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what Peter was living for. See. And he wants you, he wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you would know, like some people are going to come and they're going to teach you half-truths and false gospels. They're going to be false teachers. Here's how you know them. You grow in the favor of the Master. You grow in your experiential knowledge of Jesus and you live so the whole world will know there's a Jesus Christ, the risen Nazarene. In a pandemic or whatever, to him be the glory. This is how we should live. When you discern truth and you grow in the favor of the master and the knowledge, you will. You will live so the whole world will know. You will live so that he will get the glory. And this is, I'm telling you, if the world needs anything right now, it needs a lot. If the world needs anything right now, it needs a church of Jesus that lives so that he would get the glory. It doesn't matter what continent you're on or what people group you're among or any of that. To him be the glory, you see. I hope you'll live like that. I hope I can live like that every day. I hope we live like that. Our geography will change if just us in this room multiplied by three services live like that. I want to end this way today. Now, there are some of you in this room who have an incredible chance to glorify the Father in one of the greatest places to do it ever, the next generation. Some of you are educators. You might be administrators, you might be teachers, you might be homeschool teachers, whatever, but some of you are educators. We're going to pray for you today. You know, it's been crazy in the realm of education. It's like churches. Everybody's got a different strategy thought. The guidelines are always changing. It's a moving target. Teachers don't know what they're going to have to do. Administrators don't know what to do but have to do something. All of that. It's been very, very, very difficult. But right about now, almost everybody is back in school in our region in one way or the other. And so I wanted to end today praying for educators. So I'm going to ask if you're any stripe of educator, would you stand, not to embarrass you, but just because we want to pray over you? I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand right now. It doesn't matter where you're from, what school district, anything like that. You just stand. We're grateful for you. So first of all, we want to say thank you to you. You do an incredible job. You invest in the next generation. I know it's not just content. I know it has a lot to do with your calling and love. And I also know this, as a parent, I'm going to tell you as a pastor and someone who cares about mental health, the rhythm that you're providing for families and kids is huge right now. And I know it's hard. I talked to a teacher yesterday. She's got six-year-olds. She's like, Pastor Brian, do you know what it's like to try to virtually teach six-year-olds? I do not. It's terrible. I bet it's hard. And I've also talked to educators that are anxious. Like, we're just going right back into this thing, and we don't know, understand half what we need to know or understand about this virus, and we're anxious. And so we, the church, we just want to pray over you, okay? So I'm going to ask you to, if you're around a teacher, just symbolically, just put your hand out toward them. We're going to pray over them. Don't touch them. It's a pandemic, for Pete's sake. And let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your grace and mercy to us. And I thank you for giving us in this congregation, these educators today. Thank you for gracing us with their lives and their work that they do each and every day. Thanks for the impact they make on the next generation. Thank you for the training, for the calling, for the expertise that they have, for the persistence that they have. God, would you bless them this year? Father, would you protect them? God, if they're anxious and scared because of the pandemic, they're not alone. A lot of people are. God, give them peace. Give them peace in their heart. Give them peace in their classroom. Give them peace in their school. Protect them from that virus. Father, I pray that you would also give them wisdom to know beyond just where their kids are in algebra or physics or language or whatever they're teaching, but to also be able to peer into the heart of each student and to know how to pray for them, to know how to love them well. God, give them creativity beyond themselves. Give them wisdom that comes from you. Bless them. Lord, for all of us, would you bless us and keep us and make your face shine on us and be good to us, be our peace giver this day and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.